hope will be helpful to each and every one of us. And it has to do with God's promises about temptation. We know as Christians, we all have that struggle. Even the faithful people of God living in the flesh, this side of eternity, have to deal with temptation to sin. It's just a common condition that we have to cope with, that we have to address as we strive to live for the Lord and live for the Lord in a world of sin and corruption and enticement all around us. Mark Twain said, there is a charm about the forbidden that makes it unspeakably desirable. And I think we can probably all remember the Garden of Eden, and we see that principle come out. C.S. Lewis said, no man will know how bad he is until he tries very hard to be good. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. And although we know those quotations are very true, this is a real struggle, it is a real issue. I would suspect that for those who are Christians, those who are believers in Christ, we want to know about how to overcome temptation. Is it inevitable? Are we in a condition that somehow we can't resist temptation? Well, certainly the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, God gives us some promises. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, and we're really going to focus on verses 11 through 13. Now, I'll broaden out and explain the context a little bit, but we're going to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 11 through 13. You know, when we think about Paul's encouragement, he does warn us against sin. He does warn us against temptation, but he also offers us hope. We see some powerful encouragement in the writings of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Now, when you think about 1 Corinthians, or you think about, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, and you begin to consider what these people were dealing with, what these Christians were dealing with. You had some Christians that were coming from a Jewish background. You had many in Corinth that would have been coming from a more paganistic background. There were idols all around. There was sexual immorality, debauchery, immorality of every kind that you could possibly imagine, every god that you could possibly imagine. As far as idols, they weren't actually divine, of course. And so as those who obeyed the gospel came out of that, they're dealing with a very, very ungodly society. And sometimes we begin to think, oh, well, our society, our culture is the only one. No. When you think about Rome or you think about Corinth, you're talking about extremely ungodly society. In fact, since sin has entered this world, God's people, they have to deal with that. They have to go against the grain. They have to be countercultural in so many ways. I'm not talking about being different to just be different. Some people are different, but not for good reasons. I'm talking about leading a holy life and a sanctified life for Christ, so that as we share the gospel with a lost world, we have contact with people, we interact with those who are lost, but we don't live in an ungodly way because we're calling them to look at Christ. And so we're dealing with a city in Corinth that was notoriously wicked, as I mentioned to you earlier, ranging from sexual immorality, selfishness of every kind, to rank idolatry. And yet, even for these brethren, in that kind of environment, in that kind of society, in that kind of culture, Paul says you can overcome by the grace of God through Christ. He says you can overcome the temptation to sin. And if you do give in to sin by your own choice, God is merciful and he's gracious if you will repent of your sin. In fact, even in 1 Corinthians, if you go over here to chapter 6, he gives a whole, you know, litmus list of these things that he says as a Christian, you can't keep doing these things and go to heaven. But he also makes the point that there were folks there that used to be involved in all kinds of sin, but they no longer were. They had left that. Look at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a whole list of sins. It's not just one sin he mentions, by the way. Some people want to quote that passage just for that one sin. There's several sins there that show someone who's not living in harmony with God's will. But look at verse 11. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You go on to read The rest of 1 Corinthians 6, he warns them about sexual immorality, both in chapters 5 and 6. There was all kinds of things that the church at Corinth had to deal with. And by the way, it wasn't just on the outside. It crept into the congregation, and he addresses that needed to be dealt with. But my point to you is to understand that you don't need to have the idea, and I don't need to have the idea, that somehow things are so bad we cannot overcome. We cannot be victorious. We cannot resist the temptation to sin, because we're going to receive some great assurance from God and the Lord in this scripture about temptation. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, as we think about God's promises about temptation. Before we get into verses 11 through 13, just let me quickly make a point to you. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Verse 26. "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Now, let's notice what Paul is saying. He first of all says, look, I realize that if I turn away from God and I don't practice self-control by his grace, that I would be lost. When he says disqualified, he doesn't mean he's just going to lose a few benefits in Christ. He's going to be lost. And so he preaches with focus, and he lives with focus, and he encourages us in that way. Now, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he goes back, and I'll mention this later, but he goes back to the example of Old Testament Israel, and shows where they had the idea, because they had certain blessings and they had experienced certain benefits in their relationship with God, that somehow what that would mean for them is that they couldn't be lost. They were national Israel. They were God's special people. And yet we know often through Old Testament history, there were many times in which they fell away from the Lord. And so he brings up that very thing, and we'll read that a little bit later, but this is what he's bringing up. Now, I do want to notice verses 1 and 2, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." Why? If it happened to them, it can happen to you. "I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So you think about under the cloud. They were under the influence of God. They were being directed and guided by God, and they all passed through the sea. If you'll remember, they crossed the Red Sea, and they were delivered by God's grace out of bondage, away from the or participating in the Exodus, and that's what he's appealing to. Verse 2, "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, why does he bring this up? Because under the new covenant, it's a different type of baptism. But think about the things. We eat the Lord's Supper. He talks about that in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We eat the Lord's Supper. We participate in fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says through the teaching of the Spirit, we've been baptized into one body. And so you have all of those metaphors that would have connection. They would have connection to the Christian. And just like they had participated in those things as the children of Israel, so we participate in what the new covenant offers us. And yet many of them, look at verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." They departed from that. So don't think you can't fall. So that leads us to this first thought for our consideration as we look at verses 11 and 12, and that is, we need to understand we are not, as Christians, immune from temptation. And what I mean, of course, we should be very familiar with the idea of being immune from something, but we're not immune from temptation. It's not that it's impossible for us to be tempted. Now, Jesus never sinned, but he was tempted. And it's not necessarily a sin to be tempted. That's important to understand. It's the occasion to do evil. At that point, I I have to deal with a question or an issue or a choice regarding how I think and how I behave myself and how I act. Look at verse 11. So coming out of this, he deals with several different sins. He talks about their sexual immorality. He talks about their tempting God and grumbling and complaining and their idolatry and craving evil things. But look at verse 11. He says, now these things happened to them as an example. An example for who? An example for us. He says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Well, what should I learn from that example, Paul? He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So before we get into verse 13, he says, look, there's a really important point you need to understand, and that is that even though you're a Christian, even though you've been baptized into Christ, even though you partake of the Lord's Supper, even though you're in fellowship with God, you're going to be tempted. And if you don't make the right choice, if you don't commit your heart and devote your life to the Lord and listen to His instructions and live in His grace, then you're going to fall. You don't have to fall, and you don't have to live a sinful life. You've been saved by God's grace and rescued from that, but you have to continue in your faithfulness and your loyalty and your allegiance to the Lord. Now, when we think about verses 11 and 12, I want you to think about this, and that is, there seem to be two great sins that can overtake us, especially in a time of temptation. One is presumption, and the other is despair. In other words, presuming that there's no possibility that I'm going to fall away. And there are some people, they may not come out and say it quite that way, but they presume that there's just no possibility of falling away. And Paul really does address that here. If you look at verse 12 there, the conclusion he draws after he says, remember Israel, remember the things that are written down, they're for us to learn from. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And so he makes it very clear we're not immune. So there's that problem. There's the problem of presuming I could not fall away. Now, all of us make mistakes from time to time. We may sin from time to time. And as a Christian, I do what the Apostle John tells me to do. He says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then he says in 1 John 1 in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he will cleanse us if we will confess. So let's not presume, that's number one. But number two, sometimes we fall into despair. And so you can have the problem of presuming too much and think, well, it's not even a problem for me. And yet Paul very clearly is saying, look, be careful. Take heed lest you fall. But then someone could fall into despair. They could think, well, you know, I don't have any chance of obeying here. I'm going to fail, and there's not a whole lot that I can do about it because of the world I live in, and there's certainly a lot of temptation. But he's also going to tell us, no, it doesn't have to be that way. Not if you'll focus your mind on the Lord and His grace. And so we do not need, and I want to be very clear about this, because Paul is very clear about this, we do not need to view our conversion to Christ as some kind of bulletproof immunity to ever being tempted to sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. Think about it for a minute. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just from a real broad standpoint. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and primarily, even though there's some different emphases in those, when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the primary point is to convince us of who Jesus Christ is. Now, there's some promises about the church and what's going to happen, but we need to come to believe, as John 20, 30, and 31 says, that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay. Then we come to the book of Acts, and we have this narrative of the establishment of the church, and we have all these cases of conversion in the book of Acts. We see what people did to become children of God, case after case after case, and we see a uniform pattern. The people believed in Christ, and they repented of their sins, and they confessed their faith in Jesus, and they were baptized in water for the remission of their sins. But the rest of the Bible is addressed to people who are Christians fundamentally, and how they interact in the world and in society and in culture and in the local congregation and the relationships and being right with God so they can go to heaven. So you have, you know, Romans through Revelation. So most of the New Testament, and even if you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have a lot of parables that deal with God's people and that kind of thing. I'm just saying to you, we have to recognize that, yes, we can overcome, but temptation is all around us. And so the whole of Scripture warns us of a haughty spirit. Thus Paul would say, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let me share some other passages with you. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Somebody thinks they can't fall, they're really vulnerable. And I can tell you, I can think of a lot of examples. People, not only did they not think that they were going to fall, a lot of the people around them could not have ever imagined that they would fall. And it may be, not always, sometimes people just hide their sin and God knows about it, nobody else knows about it, but sometimes there's red flags or symptoms of the problem and we don't see because we just can't, we underestimate the power of temptation. We underestimate when people are vulnerable what can happen. You say, well, how could they do this? Well, they're responsible for what they did. And they could have made a different decision. But don't ever underestimate. Now, Satan can't overcome my free will. I still have free will, and you still can make a choice. And we can overcome by God's grace, but if we don't depend on the Lord, we'll fall. And so he says that 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 and 9, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. He doesn't say you can't resist, but he says if you're going to resist, you have to be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. Do you see that? He doesn't say, well, he's just irresistible, you can't do anything about it. No, he says resist him, but if you're going to resist him, be firm in your faith. Be serious about important things. Be on the alert. And you've heard this before, and I remember as a very small boy hearing preachers talk about this, but I think it's true. And that is, it's kind of like a ferocious dog on a chain. He has some limitations on him. He's not all powerful. And if you stay outside of his reach to you, you'll be fine. But if you walk into that area and you don't even think about what's going on, he can get to you. And that's exactly what he says in 1 Peter 5. So when we decide, what happens when I think, oh, somehow I'm immune to temptation or it's going to be easier for me than somebody else? Well, when we decide that, we stop striving and we stop praying and we stop laboring as we should and we throw caution to the wind. And then somebody says, I don't know how this happened, but they really do know how it happened. They subjected themselves to that. So he says, take heed lest you fall. If David and Moses and Peter could fall, so can we. In fact, in Proverbs 6:27, he's actually warning against sexual temptation, but it applies to all temptation. In Proverbs 6 and verse 27, the wise man says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Well, that tells you something, doesn't it? So now, if you stay away from it, that's one thing. But then if you do what he's talking about, it's going to be difficult. Now, let me say this to you also. Some people have a hypersensitive conscience. And they worry about things they don't even need to be worried about. And there are scriptures like 1 John 3:19-22 that apply to them. And God guides us through that, through his word, as we become more informed. And that can be a problem. But on the other hand, we must honestly notice the warnings of scripture. We won't read all of them. But Hebrews chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and 6 and 10, the whole book of Hebrews offers us warnings. And so go back to chapter 10 and verse 11. So what's Paul doing here? Well, as I mentioned to you earlier, the events Paul references from the history of Israel point not only to what they were dealing with, but beyond what they were dealing with, they have a more remote application to all of us. There's a principle laid down. There's an example they give us. It's an example of what not to do. You know, we have some wonderful examples in Scripture of what to do, namely Jesus, but we have plenty of examples of what to do. But sometimes we learn a great deal, many times we learn a great deal by looking at what we ought not to do. If you have a sibling, probably you've seen before things not go too well, and maybe they're disciplined. You go, I am not going to do that. But we need to learn from that bad example. And so there's this intersection that we're supposed to learn. Notice, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so as Christians, we have this fuller revelation. We have this record of what happened to them. We need to learn about it. And what we need to learn from Israel is not to be overconfident. And this isn't the only place. Romans 11 talks about it too. If he cut the natural branches off, that's the Jews. What about those branches that have been grafted in, if they do the same thing, if they fall into unbelief? And he says, if you've been grafted in, were they to repent, they can come back in if they repent and believe in Christ. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. So that first point, realize we're not immune to temptation. We can fall away. But let's go further. And this should be encouraging to us. But understand, the temptations in our lives are no different than others. The temptations in my life are no different than your temptations. Now, I need to qualify that a little bit. Satan watches. He is a very diligent observer. I don't believe Satan, well, I know he's not. He's not divine. He was created. He chose to rebel against God. He is not all-knowing. He is a spiritual being. He's a spiritual being. But he does watch, and he does see how we respond. And therefore, based on what we do, he can see where our weaknesses and vulnerabilities are, and he's going to keep attacking. It may be pride. It may be the temptations you think of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. And 1 John 2 talks about that. But here's the point. He's not irresistible. There's a sense in which you say, well, I'm facing something that you're not facing. That's true. There may be some particular temptation that you're facing and that you're struggling with that maybe I don't struggle with that. But I have issues. We all have issues that may present a weakness of some kind, that somebody else may not struggle with that. So you may be strong in an area I'm weak in, and I may be strong in an area you're weak in, and what our hope is as we work together as Christians is that we get stronger and stronger and stronger together, and we work on our weaknesses together. Now then, having said that, here we go. The temptations in your life are no different than others in their category. Satan comes at us all the same way. He may put some different packaging on it. You may say, well, I think our kids are facing things that nobody's faced before. They may be facing a packaging on that temptation, a form in that temptation. I mean, the internet has its good elements, and it has its bad elements. You say, well, I didn't have to deal with that. Well, you're right. You just didn't have a click of a button. But the core essence of the temptation has been around for a long time. Now, there may be some unique aspects of it, but realize Satan gives you different packaging, but your temptations, you're not the only one facing that temptation. And there is some encouragement in that to know, I have brethren that are facing this temptation. There's other people facing this temptation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me, and look with me in verse 13. So he says, we need to understand that we can fall, but there is great hope for us. We can be victorious. Look at verse 13. He says, no temptation. So after he says, take heed lest he fall, he balances that out. And he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it or to bear it. That's a very, very encouraging passage. Now, understand what he's saying. He's not saying without the grace of God. He's talking about the fact that God, and I don't believe God puts anybody in an impossible situation. He's not going to put you in an impossible situation and then condemn you for doing what you couldn't help but do. Now, we do have 2 Corinthians 1, and Paul talks about, you know, we felt like we were dead and it was beyond our ability and all that. God's grace came in. He's dealing with his personal experience. But the reality is God does not put us in a position that we cannot rely on his grace. We cannot rely on his mercy. In fact, God guarantees the encouragement of this mutual experience for those being tempted. Look at the phrase, common to man. What does that mean? When he says there is no temptation that has overtaken you, and why does he say this? But such as is common to man. He says, look, and this shows you that temptation is not inherently sinful, but it's at that point that you have to make a choice. Because he says, look, this is a common human experience, being tempted. All human beings, I mean, if you're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, Satan's going to tempt you. He's going to tempt you. So he says, this is common to man. The NET Bible, which is actually a very scholarly translation, offers this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not faced by others. Now, there's some encouragement in that. I'm not, you know, somebody says, I just feel like I'm all by myself. I'm on this island. I'm the only one. And there is a level of somebody's trying to defend things. Sometimes say, well, I'm the only one that's ever had to deal with this. Really? You don't think anybody else has ever had to deal with this? No. Temptation, generally speaking, is being common to men. And I would even say the particular thing that seems very difficult for you, there are other people that have had to deal with that and have overcome that. Let me share a story with you. There is the story of a fellow by the name of Lightfoot. He was the Bishop of Durham, and he's in a horse carriage along a very narrow road in Norway. And a friend of his was driving this carriage, and they got to this place, and there was a cliff, and it was dangerous. And they got to this place, and it became so narrow that there were only inches between the wheels of the carriage and the cliffs. And the precipice is right there. And so the friend suggested to Lightfoot, would it be safer to get out and walk? And so he stops the carriage, and Lightfoot leans over, and he looks, and here's what he said. He said, other carriages must have driven on this same road because you could tell where they had. He said, drive on. Now, here's what I want you to think about, and that is that as hard as temptation can be, as discouraging as it is when we may fail, we're not in an impossible situation. God is gracious and merciful if we'll repent, and you're not the only one. You're just not the only one that has to deal with this. It's common to man. Now, we may tell ourselves, things that go against what Paul actually says. We may think, well, you know, my temptation is different. And sometimes when people are trying to defend themselves, they'll say these things. But my temptation is different. Or maybe they say, nobody knows. Nobody in the whole world knows how hard this is. You know what Paul says to you? Stop that. Stop it. You're not the only one that's faced this. Now, that could go one of two ways. Some people use that to say, since nobody understands, it's okay that I just give in. And that's certainly against what the scriptures say. Other people get into such a depressed state regarding themselves. It's a self-loathing, like I said, depressed, disappointed state, that they begin to think that they're all by themselves and they're alone. And he says, no, that's not the case at all. Now, I may not know the particular situation you're dealing with in every detail, and I'm sure it has some very hard elements to it, some very challenging things, and you may have gone through things I've never gone through myself. But the appeal of Satan and temptation toward all of us is the same. And what he does, and James 1 talks about this, he appeals to desires that are not in and of themselves wrong. Sexual desire in and of itself, if it's not some evil lust or lascivious fantasizing or something like that, which Jesus does condemn in Matthew chapter 5, by the way. A desire that lacks only the opportunity. That would be wrong. But, you know, God created man and woman to fulfill that desire in the marriage relationship. And I certainly hope it's not inherently sinful to have a desire for food. God made us for it to sustain ourselves. But, you know, we can read about Esau, and he sinned because of his physical desire for food. And so does birthright. And we could go on and on and on in that way. And James describes the fact that what happens is we have these normal desires, hunger, thirst, sexual desire. And Satan comes along, and he even uses a fishing metaphor. It's like a hook. When you put that hook in the water, you want the bait to cover up what's really there so that fish doesn't see, hey, there's a big sharp hook waiting on me. All he sees is what he wants, and that's how Satan works. And then he uses a metaphor regarding birth, and he talks about a conception. And in the conception, two things come together to form something that's a common entity. And so he says, what happens is I have these natural, good, God-given desires. Satan comes and tries to attract me and entice me to fulfill those desires, whether it's hunger or thirst or sexual desires, in thought or action outside of God's word. That's what he's trying to do. At that point, you got to make a decision. And you can decide, I'm not going to fulfill that desire that way. I'm going to stay within the parameters God has given me. Or you can decide to fulfill that desire in a way that's ungodly. And at that point, sin is born. If you read James 1:13 through 15, that's what he says. When the desire is fulfilled outside of God's law, according to Satan's enticement, that's when sin is born. And if we don't do anything about the sin, it leads to spiritual death. Now, say all of that to say this. We can overcome that. You may say, you know, I've got this sinful habit. You can overcome that. It's going to require diligence and work. And you may need to find somebody to talk to. I mean, there's certain sins. We don't just go advertise our sins that we may commit privately, and we can take care of that with us and the Lord and pray to him about it. But if you continue to struggle, having somebody that can help you, that you know is a strong Christian, is a faithful Christian, that can study with you and pray with you and talk with you, that's a good thing. And so this idea of this mutual experience is important. We shouldn't be thinking when somebody falls, well, I'm better than that person. Or I'm not like him or her. I would never do that. I know of people that have had conversations about those who had serious moral failures, and I'm sure you do too. And I never would have thought it. And they never would have thought it. But later on, they committed the same sins that they were so critical of others about. Now, it doesn't mean that those things shouldn't be condemned. But it is to say, I have to be aware that temptation can overtake me and sin can overtake me if I don't keep my focus. And that's what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So, what you should know, and I want you to think about it, is you're not by yourself. And that's kind of how Satan, he wants you to think, I'm all by myself and I don't have any help. No, God is there for you. Christ is there for you. The Word, the Holy Spirit's teaching is there. Your brothers and sisters of Christ are there. Maybe your parents or your family are there. Friends are there that are trying to be godly. And those are the people. If you go to somebody who doesn't care about leading a godly life, it's going to be very difficult for you. But if you go to somebody who is godly, they can help you. So what I want you to know tonight is that if you feel hurt and you feel betrayed or you feel single and alone or you feel that you're struggling in your marriage or maybe you've lost the trust that you should have had in God or you're struggling with sexual temptation or maybe you're fighting with your patience or you're battling weakness of faith, you're not alone. Your brethren will be here to help you and to pray with you, and God will always be there. And then finally, and the lesson will be yours tonight, and this is the ultimate thing I want you to think about. So we're not immune to temptation. But neither are we alone. It's a common demand. But notice the rest of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But listen to this. And God is faithful. God is faithful, and he explains in what way. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with a temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will not be able to endure it. God promises he's going to be faithful. This is common to man, but God is going to be faithful. Jesus himself was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's talking about the same categories of temptation. He's not dealing with the minutiae of it. He's dealing with the fact that God wants what is best for us. And you know, there are some things it's not about just me choosing. I could choose all day long, but if Jesus had not died, if Christ had not gone to the cross, if the Lord had not been raised, if the Father had loved me like he does and loved you, we would be lost because of our sin. But there are some things that God has given us the ability to do. He's given us the ability to choose. To choose him, to choose to obey him, to choose that when we are weak and we're overtaken, that we come back to him and ask him for grace and we seek out godly counsel. That takes a lot of courage to do that. But you can do that. If you know there's a recurring problem, I don't mean we all have some isolated events and we overcome those and we're able to do that, but there's just a recurring problem. And maybe you're a young man or a young woman. You don't have to be. Older folks struggle too. But if that's the case, and you have godly parents, don't be afraid to talk to them. And parents, I might say, don't be afraid for your child to talk to you. God is with us. He gives us every good gift. He gives us his providence and grace. Somebody says, well, I think I'm strong enough on my own. Well, Israel thought that, and they had all those advantages, and they fell. Who's this promise for? Look at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. God provides a way of escape. And he says this: all these assurances are for people who are fleeing from sin, not running back into it. And so we need to flee from youthful lust. I do want you to notice one more passage before we end. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's read verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, but the Lord is faithful, just like 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now think about it. He will strengthen you. How? He has given you his word. When you're facing temptation, let me mention, somebody says, well, can you give me a few things that would be good when I feel weak? Can you almost just feel, you feel weak? What are some things in that moment you need to do? Well, let me back up before that moment. Let me tell you, prepare your heart. You know, Daniel had decided to serve God before the lion's den came along. So don't just wait for that moment. But once you have prepared, which means you've developed this good habit and discipline of praying and worshiping and being with brethren and thinking on spiritual things. And there's going to be times when the wrong thoughts may be presented to you. And at that point, you have to say, okay, I there's that thought. I don't want to have that thought. And push that thought aside. Don't just give in to it. And don't think just being tempted is a sin. But when you are tempted, rely on God. Now, in the moment of temptation, what are some things I can do? These are some simple things. Maybe get a note card out before you go to school, before you go to work, for every day, and have a passage on that note card, or read your Bible before you do anything. You get up early if you have to get up early. You read the Bible that day. That sets your mind in the right place. Both before and when you are dealing with this, pray to God. Satan doesn't want you in your moment of temptation to push pause and think and go pray. Because he's not going to be able to overtake you if you flee from him and don't remain in that moment giving in to his temptation. Flee, like Joseph did. Resolve, like Joshua did. And then if you fail, immediately ask God for forgiveness. Ask God. Don't let it simmer. Don't let it develop into this bad habit. And if it does develop into that bad habit, cut it off. Even if you have to go talk to a godly friend that's going to pray with you, and you make sure you on a regular basis have got your mind in the right place. And then when those things come, you'll be more prepared to resist them. And it takes effort and constant diligence, and victory will be ours. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your grace. We pray that we will every day strive to rely on your strength, that we would trust your forgiveness and mercy when we fall, that we would always rise again by your power and our confidence in Jesus as the Lamb, as our Savior. And we pray that we would see that you provide the way of escape and that we can choose to serve you as the true and the living God. Dear Father, be with all those who are suffering right now. We know trials can come upon us. We know temptations can come upon us. And we know when we feel weak or vulnerable that Satan tries to sow seeds of distrust. But we pray that we will continue trusting in you and having confidence in you and serving you with all of our heart. Please forgive us of our sins and continue to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.